And Father, as we understand how one you want us to be with you, and Lord, in many scriptures allude to that, that if you abide in me and I abide in you, and God, I pray that we continue to have that on the forefront of our minds as we just begin to study tonight, as we begin to pull our thoughts and our hearts together. May we just come to your throne and sit at your feet and listen to your truth tonight. And God, we just thank you. We praise you for all that you have blessed us with and all that you continue to do through us. And Father, we just thank you for that. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty. As we get into our study tonight, we had mentioned this morning that we're going to look a little bit into Romans chapter 12. So if you turn there, we are doing a little bit of an in-depth thing here tonight, looking at the Spirit-led life. And we talked about that for the last week. We did the same thing as we talked about having a sacrificial service life. And we realize that as we serve others, it does take a sacrifice, because the world around us keeps us pretty busy. Life keeps us pretty busy. And I know the younger crowd seem to be even busier yet with having kids at the home and doing all that. And when you get up to our mature ages, as we are tonight, we still get busy. We still have many things to do. We still got grandkids and still trying to straighten your own kids out, along with their grandkids now. But it's great to be a part of that process. But we get busy. We get, what I would say, more so burn out and just living life. And so as we understand this, it's very important, because everybody knows Romans 12, 1 and 2. But those are the foundational verses for understanding, just as in the book of Galatians. I mean, it's what amazes me is when you begin to study in depth different areas of scripture, how the author mends things together. Paul never changed his thought process. He never changed his heart. He never changed the way in which he was ministering. So as he writes to Romans, he wrote the same to Galatians. It's all about the heart. It's all about the change of the heart. And you and I have an opportunity to have and to live that changed heart. And we live in a world where a lot of times we're looking at the outside more than we are the inside. We're looking at how they look and how they dress more so than what their heart says. And I think one of the greatest things that you and I could ever do is just prepare our hearts coming into God's throne, coming into the church, coming into being a part of a worship, is just to put the heart where it needs to be. Because anybody can put on the face. Anybody can put on the masks, and anybody can put on the clothes, and anybody can put on the smile and the good stuff, because we see it every day. We see the people walking around in their, you know, their clothes, their dress, their smiles, and then when you really start talking to them, they'll tell you how the whole world is falling apart. And so it's important to get the heart. And Paul says, realizing the heart and the mind together, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's presenting who you are to God as a living sacrifice. Now set that back a little bit in the Jewish mindset. What did a sacrifice, one, what did a sacrifice look like? And what did the animals look like? What did it mean? What did it accomplish? And so when you understand, again, Paul using, as Christ used when he walked the earth, many illustrations that they lived every day. And as they lived that concept of giving sacrifices every day, you go back into Leviticus where they set up the Levitical system or the ritual system. God gave it to the nation of Israel. And you could read through that and study through and see the doves and the bulls and the goats and all the things that they were to bring and what it represented. But the sacrifices they brought were not to be the worst animal in the pen. It was to be the best one that they had. It was to be one without blemish, if possible. It was one to be, wasn't walking around, you know, the day before, well, this one broke its leg, so he's no good to us, so we'll sacrifice him to God. God never set up that system to give your half or to give your worst. It was to give your best. So that was the first thing we need to understand about what they knew in the sacrifice. Plus, what did it do? It was looked upon by God as a covering. It was looked upon by God as something that would suffice for the moment in some of their sins. So the sacrifice was something that had a tremendous meaning to it. And then again, the one they're sacrificing to would simply be to God. And so when Paul says in verse 1 that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are to present our bodies means we are to present our best. We are to remember who we're presenting it to. We are to remember what it means to present it to him. And not that it's going to take away any sins, but God says, by giving me who you are, that allows me the vessel. Peter says we're to be met for the master's use, for the vessel. We need to be that vessel. Jeremiah, he's the potter. We are the clay. He's making us into those vessels. And so it's important to realize why we have to present our bodies as sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living one. As we walk around, as we live, we got to remember we are being presented to him. And will we ever, this side of heaven, be able to present our bodies with no blemishes? It's impossible. God's not looking for the perfection. God's looking for the faithful. And I don't care how faithful you are or how many people you know that were faithful, they're going to be faithful blemishes. We all have them. We all wear them at times. But when we understand this sacrifice, and again, we need to realize that, because when he then explains it at the latter part of that, the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense after what all God did for you that you present it this way. And be not conformed, in verse 2, to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. All of that has to be in place before you can even begin to look at the rest of this chapter. Because if that's not in place, as verses 3 through 8, 9 starts the next section. Verses 3 through 8 deals with the church. Verses 9 through 21 deals with the social, deals with those that you rub shoulders with every day. And I stressed last week, Christians today have muddied the water so much they don't know Christ is working through us. Because we've tried to be so close but yet far away. You know, we don't want to be a part of too much because then we'll be in trouble, but we want to be so right there. And again, we are to be among them. Christ was among them, and I loved it. Because when Christ went to the homes of the sinners, when Christ went to those who were down and out, he went to the lepers, he went to those who needed him the most. He wasn't afraid to associate with them. He went to minister to them and to change them. So we too need to be open to going into ministries that have to associate. And some, maybe your job, maybe where you grocery shop or get your gas, whatever. There's places where we go and we can minister in the process. We can minister to the people around us. And so this presenting our bodies to God is the first step in being able to live that sacrificial service life. If we don't, as he said in Galatians, it's the Spirit-led gift. It's the gifts that he had. It's the attributes that he has that he's given to us. And he's given us some attributes. He's given us the communicable attributes is what they're called. And those are his attributes that he allows us. Well, we're not omniscient, but yet we have knowledge. We're not all powerful, but we still have strength. He's shared some of those gifts that only he had so that we could be more like him. The fruits of the Spirit, the same way. Paul shared that in Galatians, and even now. This is the way that we can be able, and again, the verse 1 says this is what you need to do. Verse 2 says here's how you get her done, by the renewing of your mind, by thinking different, by thinking about him, by including in him in all your choices, including him in all your ways of thinking and all your ways of discernment and dicing it down. And so when we see those two verses, we go into verse 3, And verse 3, again, begins to start the process of how we deal with Christians or in church and how we deal with those who believe. It says in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly and according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." That's in deals of service. When you serve God, what gifts has he given you? What gifts has he allowed you to be able to use and give back to him? Some people have the gift of being leaders. Some people have the gift of doing anything for God. It's not what the person is doing. It's the heart of the person who they're doing it for. And so Paul is saying in verse 3, it's through grace given to me, grace given to you. Listen, nobody else could be Paul except Paul. And nobody else can be you but you. And you have the abilities. And I shared this recently with someone, and I know I shared it before, but that, when I was in college, this one kid, Greek class, took 1 week of Greek and wanted to take the final exam from Monday to Friday. Then he read the book, and he wanted to take the final exam, and the professor said, "Are you serious?" He said, "Yeah." He took it and aced it, didn't miss one thing. He taught himself 8 languages. And so the professors used him for an illustration. He has a ministry that none of you will be able to ever do. He'll be translating Bibles. He'll be translating things. He's a linguist. He's very good at what he does. But you're going to have a ministry that he can't do. And that's the difference that God does. And verse 3 is very clear with that. By the grace that is given to us, we have a ministry. We have an ability. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, it's a body. Some are eyes, hands, feet. It's a body with different gifts that are fit together to be able to share the whole body of Christ or to share Christ to everyone. So in that gift that God has given you, Paul also warning says, do not think of yourself more highly than you should, but think of yourself soberly, basically humbly. Soberly means that you're just, you know, you're somber. You're not boasting. You're just doing faithfully very well the gift that God has given you. I want to tell you, that is so important in the ministry. That is so important in the church, because nobody should be retiring from church ministry. Nobody should be just sitting back saying, you know, I'm not able to. I can't. And there's always something that you could be doing in the ministry. There's always something that God has gifted you with that can be accomplished. Maybe not the speed you once did it. Maybe not the ability you once had. But there's always something that you could be doing. And so with that being said, he said, you know, think soberly about that. Because God has given to every man the measure of faith. He's given to every man something a little different. He's given to every man something and woman, something they can only accomplish. And they can get it done. So that's the first thing. Once we get our minds where they need to be, we realize how we are to present ourselves. We present ourselves to Christ by doing this. You see, I can't take my life and just say, "Okay, God, I'm gonna do it all right. I'm gonna take my body and I'm gonna give you a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. I'm gonna just live the right life." That's not what he's asking. He's asking in verse 1 that you, one, give it according or acceptable unto God. Did God ask us just to try to live a good life and that's it? Absolutely not. So we can't think that, well, I'm doing it right, I'm living it right, I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to church, I'm praying to God, I am presenting a living sacrifice to God acceptable. No, you're not. Because in the latter part of that, it says, which is your reasonable service. It's the concept of presenting living. Listen, living people move, right? Maybe not very fast, but they move. Depends on the age of the living person. But you got to keep moving. You got to keep. This is all about service to God. That's what's acceptable to God. It's not just getting to church and doing it right and reading the Bible. And, you know, it's What are you doing with all that information? How are you playing it forward? The rest of the chapter explains that, as through the grace we've all been given a little bit different of abilities and things to do. Verse 4 says, "For we, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we bring many, we being many, are one body in Christ, and every member of one another." And he's explaining the fact, listen, it takes everyone to work it. It doesn't take any, if you can't have half the body not working, you're not working. And that's one of the beefs I have, and I'll share my own little deal. I got my knee replaced, right? Well, my left leg's very straight, while my right leg's still very bowed. I can't walk barefoot because I'm about that much short on my right side. Do you know how frustrating that is? Kick your shoes off after a hard day of work and try to walk across the floor, and you're going like this. It's like, man, alive. Maybe not quite that bad, but it is. It hurts. It doesn't hurt. It's just very awkward because my left leg wants to go straight. My right leg says it ain't happening yet. You know, it's still got some room in there. So I wear wedges in my shoes to make me walk somewhat normal. Make it look like I'm not, you know, going hitting the wall at a wall. That's not good for a preacher to be walking down a hall doing that. But when you look at what he's saying, it's because one of my members is a little off, which makes the rest of it off. And folks, that's us. Just my leg. Don't be adding nothing into that. I hear that. Don't add nothing into that. Just my leg is off. The rest of me is all intact. But when you think about that, put that into a perspective of the family of God. If one of us just stops, it affects everybody. It affects the whole. And so I think Paul was very clear. Listen, this is how you're presenting your body to God. If you don't present it with doing things that he's gifted you with, he's not going to be acceptable no matter how righteous you think you may be. It's all part of what he's asked us to do. So in verse 6 it has, "And having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the prophet portion of faith, ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." All of those things are to be done, first of all, as verse 3 says, through the portion of grace, through the gift of grace that God has given us. We can't do them without realizing that we need the grace of God to accomplish them. And we also need to realize that there are things that we all need to be doing. We need to continue the process. What does that look like? How does that work when we need to continue to be doing and continue to exercise our gift? Well, we need to really, one of the greatest ways is we read in Titus and Timothy, we need to be preparing the next generation for service. We need to be preparing the next generation to take our shoes and to fill our shoes and to do what we now do. And we need to have all those little Timothys. We need to have those young ladies that we can minister to and mentor with. And listen, that's within making the security or the length of the doors being opened pretty positive, because we have to be passing on. So how does that look? What does that look like in your life? How can you pass on what you have been given and what you know? Well, there's many avenues. You can do it one-on-one. You can do it through studies. You can do it through coffee. You can do it over the table with coffee. You can do it in a Sunday school or a junior church hour. You can do it through nursery workers. We're needing nursery workers. You can do it through all different avenues of service. It's not what you're doing. Again, it's the heart in which you're doing it. God says, listen, all these things are important. Every ministry opportunity is important. And he lists a few of them there in verses 6 and following. And so some of those listed there, we realized that ministry of teaching, exhortation, mercy, cheerfulness. Listen, there's not one child of God who has not been given the ability to show mercy with cheerfulness. We all have that ability. It's not that, oh, well, God didn't give me the ability to be merciful. or merciful? Yeah, he did. So these are the things. You want to know how to please God? You want to know how to give him the living sacrifice that's acceptable to him? Live out these things. Live out that sacrificial service life. And that's what pleases God. He goes on in 9, and again, he starts changing some of the social idea. He says, let love be without disillusion, arbor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is all the workplace. This is how we treat people. Are you someone who is a person of their word? If you tell somebody you'll do it, you're there and you're going to do it. You tell somebody you're going to be there at 9 o'clock, you're there at 5 till, you're there at 9 o'clock. It's called integrity. It's called your word means something when it's spoken. And you listen, you know, that's a dying breed anymore, isn't it? I'm telling you, man, you start working with people and the younger generation and some other individuals are just, you know, yeah, sure, I'll get to it. They never call you. They never even reach out anything other than, and what I call that is, it is conversation to shut you up. That's all that is. Conversation to shut you up. Sure, I'll help. Sure, I'll be there. Just let me know when, and conversation over. Then it never happens. All they do is tell you what you want to hear to shut you up. Listen, that has nothing there. That's not in chapter 12, okay? That conversation is not in chapter 12. It says just the opposite. We are to love in verse 9. We are to arbor, that, get rid of that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, kindly, affectionate to each other, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer. Now we're in the personal life. We went to the church and to how we need to serve God. We went to the business world. You shouldn't steal anything from your employer. That includes time. That includes just what you're asked to do and to accomplish. Accomplish it. And so, and I know we live in a world that if you're one of the hard workers and you do a lot, then everybody else slows down and you are expected to do more. That's happening and it's all over the place. And we realize that and we know that. But the statement to be made is, I've already sold my soul to Jesus Christ. You're not getting it. I will do all I can while I can for as long as I can. And the rest of it, I don't know. It's not that you slow down, but then you don't kill yourself either. Because there is a line in there that draws, that says, now you're taking advantage of me. And that's not in the chapter 12 either. So you got to have that. You have that discernment. You've got the spirit of God discerning things for you. So do all you can, because it says right there in scriptures that we are not to be slothful in business. That's you being an employer or an employer for you. Either way, you need to be able to do the business that way. And so that was sort of, again, in the business world. Then we jump down into 12, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continue instant in prayer. That's your personal life. As you begin to do all these things in the beginning of the chapter, as you begin to minister, as you begin to teach, as you begin to do all these things, and don't go weary in well doing. That's what Paul said this morning, didn't he? That's exactly the same thing he's saying here. Don't, in verse 12, says rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation. As you serve God, you're going to get hit. There's things that are going to happen. There's things that are going to come into your life. There's things that people ain't going to like you. People ain't going to like what you do. People are going to think they can do it better than you. Listen, when you deal with people, you have problems, period. Don't matter how long they've been saved or unsaved. You've got people problems. And so you want to go to a perfect church? Go outside of any church that's not open and look in the window. That's a perfect church. Because nobody's in it. Don't go in it, because as soon as you walk in it, you just made it perfect. Look from the outside, inside the window. It's a perfect church. Nothing going on, because there's nobody in here. But God said, listen, in the midst of that, there's still a body that I'm putting together. and I'm gifting people, and I'm bringing people into certain groups. I'm bringing people, we would call them addresses, we would call them individual churches, bringing people in because the body is a little weak in this area, so somebody will come in, and maybe they moved into town, maybe they just came for whatever reason they came, but their gifts and their abilities begin to strengthen where we're weak. And we got to let them, we got to keep that rolling, keep that moving, because God brings people in. And God allows that body to be strengthened that way. So we're not to be slothful, rejoicing in the patience and tribulations, and again, continuing in prayer. Verse 13 again goes to some of the social arena, distributing to the necessities of saints, given to hospitality. Everything you have because God allowed you to have it. Everything you own is because God allowed you to acquire it. Well, wait a minute, I worked for it. That was my paycheck that got this. Yeah? Who gave you the strength to get up every day to earn the money? Who allows our economy to stay somewhat stable so that we have a bank we can cash that money into? You know, we work for things, yeah, we do, but they're not our things. They're God's. Everything is. And so when you look at these things, what he's saying is, listen, don't be a hoarder of those things. Don't be someone who stockpiles things as you watch other people suffer needing what you're stockpiling. Don't be afraid to give it out. I've never seen a shovel man-made bigger than God's. God will shovel right back to you a lot bigger than what you can give out. And that's the promise. That's his promise. That's the life that pleases God. And so, again, being careful with that, because you've got a lot of people who are takers, as we mentioned this morning. Our world is full of just simple takers, and they won't give nothing back in return. Be careful with them. Help them out, maybe once, maybe twice. Then ask you if you see a pattern, say, you know what, I can't. There's someone else that needs it a little bit more than you do because of how you're responding to it. So God doesn't expect us to be foolish in this, but he expects us to be faithful in this. So we are to distribute. Verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Why did he have to put that one in there? That's a hard one, isn't it? You gotta bless them which persecute you. Bless them. He even repeats it. Bless them, don't curse them. I'm like, man, I wanted to get even. Getting even isn't our deal. It's not what we are to do. So again, how we treat other people who treat us, good or bad. 15, rejoice in them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Spend time with people. God never created us to be isolated into our own little worlds. Never created us to be living in our own little agendas, and maybe we'll let one or two people in our little world and our little cliquish thing, and you know, that's the only ones we're going to associate with, that's the only ones we're going to talk with. They're your comfort zone. Well, God never gave a comfort zone. God is in the business of stretching your comfort zone. He'll make sure it never breaks, but he's in the business of stretching it. And so when we look at this verse and he simply says, we need to be weeping with them, rejoice with them. And so how do you do that? You spend time with them. You got to be able to look at other individuals and know that your agenda is not as important in that moment as the heart of that person. And you got to be able to have the time. Don't put everything you do in life in ink. Put it in pencil. Don't put it in ink, because when you put your agenda book in ink and then it doesn't work, I've seen Christians blow up and lose it because their agenda was knocked off the shelf. That's a stressed life, and that's a life that is way too agendaed, put into schedules. Yeah, we got to know. You got to think ahead. You got to have agenda. Put it in pencil, because God just may give you a divine moment that you need to erase that meeting, or you need to erase that time. When we are so stretched, our time is so limited, we can't really be used by God, because we are too busy. That's a genuine, very genuine reality of life. We are too busy. But yet, I've found it pretty true that we really end up doing the things that we really, really want to do. no matter how busy we get. And the problem is, do we really, really, really want to give our bodies a living sacrifice to God? Because that's what it boils down to. Do we really want to accomplish that? Verse 16 goes on and says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If possible, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. It says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The I in there is not you. It's the I, it's God. It's not you. Vengeance, if you take that verse out of context, I would say vengeance is mine, I will repay, the Lord said so. Changes the contents a little bit, doesn't it? We don't have that privilege. God says, I'll take care of it. And so we see how we are to respond to the people around us. First it was the church, then we get some personal, then we get back into the social. And as we get into the social, we need to understand, when we do this, when we don't give back to men what rightfully they deserve because of what they've done, when we don't retaliate, I mean, my phrase I've always used with the kid, don't get in their ring. Let them stand there and do whatever. Don't get in their ring, because once you're in the ring, you're gonna fight and you're gonna lose it. You may win the battle, but you're gonna lose the war with God. You're not gonna be able to present yourself a living sacrifice to God in that moment. So it's about trying to stay so that you can always present yourself. Now we look at verse 20. It said, therefore, if my enemies hunger, feed them. If they thirst, give them drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on their head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a lesson. Then he goes into chapter 13, and he talks about, and here's how you treat your government. Here's what you do with your government. We're not getting into that one. That's a whole other sermon about government. They need to read chapter 13. They need to realize that God put them there, and God can take them out. But when we see, and we're going to close with that 21 tonight, when we see all the things that we are to do, do you know the best way to get even with somebody? Kill them with kindness. Be kind to them. Because you know what that does? Proverbs says, you know, the slow tongue simmers the wrath, takes away the anger. When you're in that situation and you've got people doing these things to you, the Bible says if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In other words, he is your enemy, but don't treat him as an enemy. See, when we start treating people as enemy, we lose all opportunity to witness to them for Christ. No matter who they are, no matter what they're doing, no matter how wrong they are, no matter how far they've fallen, when we treat them as an enemy, we treat them and lose them as someone we may win to Christ. All of this stuff, and I'm going to go back to the very beginning. We see what we got to do, see how we need to live, but when you go back to the beginning and we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, why do you think it was so impressed on Paul's heart to say, live so you are always presenting your body a living sacrifice. Live so that every moment of your life you're presenting your body a living sacrifice to God. Because Paul knew that any given moment you could be standing before him. And once you stand before God, it's over. It's done. You're not going to go back and say, well, give me another chance. We don't believe in reincarnation. But God, no, you had your chance. You're done. Now let's see what you did. I think that's the important part of this. Paul, everywhere he went, he always talked about living that spirit-led life. Be doing that every time you can, every day you can. Because I think he knew. He did write the letter. He did write 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He did write that it was going to come in a thief in the night. He did write that we will rise in Christ. He knew that at any given moment, he was going to answer. His life was no longer going to be a living sacrifice because he was no longer living. You and I have no idea what any day holds. We have no idea when our number is up, according to Hebrews. It's an appointment. And he is not late. He is going to be right on time. And so we don't know when that appointment is. We don't know what we're doing. That's why Paul said it's so important to live that life every minute of the day. Because there will be a moment that we will stand before him. There will be a moment where each and every one of us will no longer be in this earth. Whether we go individually or whether we go rapture corporately, or we're going to get there. And then we don't have an opportunity to do anything more. So Paul says, today is the day of the salvation. Today is the day. That's why God said, worry about today. Deal with today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. There's enough worries about in tomorrow. Don't worry about them today. So I think it's a study that challenges me every day. You get up, you got a purpose, you go. As we shared this morning, thank God he woke you up. Once God woke you up, then all your choices the rest of the day will tell him how much you appreciated that he woke you up. Live that life. And it doesn't stop. As long as you have breath, as long as you have life, it doesn't stop. You keep doing this, as it's explained, because you're not in the presence of God yet. And when that happens, you need to be able to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the whole goal of our lives, living this life for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight, and God, I pray as we continue to just really ponder